Surprise, surprise, surprise. Definitely a surprise to me. You get that late call. But it wasn't too late. He did good. He did good. We're truly grateful to God for the opportunity of being able to come to this place once again that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't want to take anything for granted. Our goings and our coming. I say that quite regularly, but I believe that with all of my heart. I've been on the road a long time and a lot of years, traveling back and forth from here to Alabama, and I can't tell you how many times I passed an accident with a sheet draped over someone that didn't make it. And so when we leave, whenever you leave home, and even when you're in your home, but whenever you leave home, don't leave home mad. Don't leave home upset. You don't know if that's the last time they will see you or the last time you will see them on this time side of life. So don't take it for granted. Thank God before you leave. Thank God when you get where you're going. And thank God when you get back. For just a few moments this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark. The chapter is 5. Mark, the chapter is 5. I'm not accustomed to being up here, so if you see me get down and come down here, don't think that I'm finished. It's just that I'm not used to being up here. So we may come down a little bit earlier than you would expect, possibly. But I don't want you to be disillusioned and thinking that I came down because I'm finished. And beginning at verse number 21, the Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and that she may live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou askest, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master anymore? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. It's not over till God says it's over. It's not over until God says that it's over. We have a man by the name of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. The rulers of the synagogue were basically individuals, and we would call them probably worship service coordinators. He was the one that was responsible for making sure that there was someone that was going to read the scriptures in the synagogue. He was also responsible for the building in this particular case. They were responsible many times for the building. But he was more so responsible for making sure that the services that they had went off without a hitch. And so this man by the name of Jairus, like many of us, had a situation in his life. Now, I don't know if you have children or you don't, but let me say this. When you have children, children can make you laugh. They can make you cry. They can make you fall down on your knees and pray like you've never prayed before. I never understood as a young person why my mother used to be concerned about my brother. I was 30-something years old, and he was 40-something years old, and I would talk to her, and she would say, I'm concerned about your brother. And I said, Mom, my brother Bob is 40-something years old. She said, and your point is, it doesn't matter how old he is. She says, I'm concerned about his health. My brother has some health issues. My brother's 70-something years old now, and about 5 years ago, I was in Alabama, and my mother said, I'm concerned about your brother. And you know what I said? Absolutely nothing. Because enough time has passed between 30 and 65 that I understand now what she meant when she said, it doesn't matter. When you have children, it doesn't matter how old your children may be. It really doesn't even matter what they've done. They're still your children. And as a parent, you're going to do what you can to help them. Now, sometimes we do things that don't help them, but we're going to do what is necessary for us to help them. We want to see our children, we want to see them prosper, but when they're in the Lord, we want to see them flourishing in the Lord even. And so here this man is by the name of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, and he has a daughter. And his daughter is dying. Matthew says that she's dead, but his daughter's dying. And I've never lost a child to death. I don't know what that feels like, and if you have, my heart goes out to you. I've never experienced that. But I've experienced the idea of your child dying, or the thought of your child dying. And it's a painful thought as a parent. Because as parents, you don't expect your children to leave before you leave. But we don't know what life has to offer. We don't know what's going to happen in life. And so I remember the first time Jason had a febrile seizure. I didn't know what a febrile seizure was. All I knew was that his eyes rolled back in his head. He got stiff as a board. We couldn't move him. He wouldn't respond to anything we said. And you panicked because you think that he's dying. We thought he was dying. We didn't know what was going on. I jumped on the phone. I called 911. And I told him what was happening, and he's unresponsive. And about that time, I heard Rita scream. And the person on the other end of the phone said, "What's that noise?" I said, "That's my wife." But he said, "What's going on?" I said, "I don't know. Let me go see." And I ran in there, and Rita had stuck her finger in his mouth. Back in the day, they used to tell you to put your, they have this thing where they say they would, when someone was having a seizure or something, they would swallow their tongue. And you used to try to keep them from swallowing their tongue. Rita stuck her finger in his mouth. Jason had teeth. He didn't have a lot of teeth, but he had teeth. And he clamped down on her finger while in that seizure and would not let her finger go. And he was screaming and she was screaming and I was screaming. and the man that was on the other end of 911 said, "Sir, sir, sir." He said, "I need you to calm down for just a second." He said, "Do you have any ice water?" And I said, "Yes, in the refrigerator." He said, "Go and get it and dump it on him." I did. I went and got the ice water and I dumped it on him. And he said, because it was cold. He opened his mouth and Rita was able to get her finger out. And to this day, that spot on her finger is still numb. Still numb. But as parents, when something like that happens and you think that your child is going to die, it brings somewhat of a panic to you. You don't always think straight in those kinds of situations. Sometimes that's good. It's good to have a leveling voice there to kind of bring you back to some sense of calmness reality. And so the man on the phone kind of calmed me down a little bit. I don't even know who he was. But Jairus' daughter is dying. And Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue, probably had at some point in time did not like Jesus. Because many of the rulers, when Jesus, they tried to trick him, they tried to confuse him, they mocked him, they called him all kinds of names. But sometimes when your situation changes and the storms come rolling in, they change your perspective on a lot of things. My daughter's dying. And Jairus is, we don't know, but I know he believed now. He says, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Now he's asking for Jesus' help. His situation is such that now he needs Jesus. And you know, sometimes we wait until things in our lives get desperate. We wait until our situation is so messed up. Excuse that expression. But our situation is so messed up that we wait till we come to Jesus, till we talk to Jesus, till we talk to the Father. Don't wait. Our relationship should be such that we're talking to him on a regular basis anyway. Jairus came and requested help from Jesus. And the Bible says that in verse number 24 that Jesus went with him. Now, have you ever been to the doctor and you didn't feel good? There's probably some people at the doctor now with everything that's going on. But if you've ever been to the doctor and you didn't feel good, and when you have the flu, sometimes they say you feel like you had a truck run over you or something. And you go to the doctor, and all you're looking for is some help. You're looking for some relief because you really, 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 really feel bad. And you get there, and you walk in the doctor's office, and there's only two people there. And you think to yourself, "I'm going to get in." And you sit down. You go up to the desk and you register and you come back and you sit down. You maybe pick up a magazine or look at your phone or something of that nature, and 5 minutes go by and 10 minutes go by. Okay, that's not too bad. 15 minutes go by and you start getting a little bit antsy now. You start wiggling a little bit. I've been here 15 minutes. There's only two people here and they're gone. Why haven't they called me back? And so about 20 minutes passes and they call you. Mr. McCullough, come on back. You said, finally. And you get up and you go back and you leave the big room and they put you in this little room. And I can hear the doctor. As a matter of fact, he's next door. I can't tell what he's saying, but I know he's talking to somebody that's next door. So I know I'm right here. He's right there. I'm right here. There's some people in the offices here. And then you hear him leave that office and the door shuts and you think he's coming to you. And you're kind of waiting anxiously for the door to open and nothing happens. And then all of a sudden you hear him in the room next door to you. He's like, why in the world did he? Well, they're taking them by the order in which they came in. And so he goes to this person over here. And so it's another 10 or 15 minutes. And so after 45 minutes of being at the doctor's office, you still haven't seen the doctor. But you know what? When he walks in, you don't fuss at him. You don't say, I'm not staying. I've been here 45 minutes. I'm going home. No, you don't say that. How you feeling? Oh, doc. I haven't felt this bad in a long time. And so he comes in and you go through the process. Well, this is something similar to what Jairus is going to have to deal with here. The Bible says in verse 24 that Jairus went with him. But here's a problem. Everywhere Jesus went, there was this throng of people. There was this crowd of people following Jesus. Not always because they wanted to hear what he had to say, but they were following him many times because they either had heard of some miracles he had performed and they wanted to be healed, or they wanted to eat because they'd heard that he'd fed 5,000 people, or whatever the case may be. And so Jesus says, okay, let's go. But on their way to Jairus' house, Jesus gets stopped. Verse number 25 says, there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood. And not only had an issue of blood, but she had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had a serious situation, and the situation that she had was so serious that she had exhausted all of her money, going from doctor to doctor. Verse number 26 said she had suffered many things of many physicians. And I read that sometimes and I think about the medical technology that we have today and the things that are going on versus the technology that they had during this particular time. It was a whole lot different. When it says she had suffered many things and she had gone through a lot of things with these doctors, I wondered about what all kinds of things did she go through in order to try to be cured. You know, when you get sick enough, you want to be healed. You get sick enough, you almost try just about anything. They say that that you can reach, take a two-edged sword and stick it out to a drowning man, and he'll cut his hand off trying to keep from drowning because he's going to hold on to that sword. When your situation gets desperate enough, you'll try a lot of things. When you feel like you've lost hope, you'll try a lot of things. This lady had gone through a lot, but she hadn't met Jesus. She had gone through a lot with many different physicians, and she had spent all of her money. Now, there were some things that existed because of her relationship. She was considered unclean. She was really not supposed to be out in public because she was considered unclean because of the issue of blood that she had. And so she took a risk to go out and see this man named Jesus. The Bible says she hadn't been better by anything else. Nothing else she had tried had worked out. She wasn't doing any better, but she tried and tried and tried. But the Bible says she only grew worse. Verse number 27. She heard of Jesus. Have you heard of Jesus? She heard of Jesus. And she came in the crowd. She got in the crowd. Excuse me. I need to get by. I need to go see Jesus. She made her way in the crowd and she wanted to just be able to touch his garment. I'm not asking him to come home with me. I just need to be able to touch his garment. And the Bible says in verse number 28 that she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I'm going to be healed." And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of this terrible disease that she had. She believed. Her situation was desperate. It was dire. But she believed that Jesus Christ could help her and handle her situation. Sometimes I think that even as Christians, sometimes we go everywhere. We read Essence. Nothing wrong with Essence in and of itself. We read Jet. We read Ebony. We read everything but the Word of God, looking for answers to the problems in our lives. I was telling the brothers on Monday night that I've been in a Bible study with a gentleman, a very intelligent man. He's a chess master. And I've been in this Bible study with him. And so when we first started the Bible study, I could tell by our initial, I had two conversations with him before we actually studied. And I could tell by the conversations that he was not going to just be able to handle just a straight Bible lesson like we normally do. And so I asked him, I said, "What would you like to study?" And he says, "I want to study the prophecies of Jesus." I said, "Okay, after we study the prophecies of Jesus, we're going to study the commands of Jesus." He said, "Okay, that'll be good." And so we went through the prophecies of Jesus, and we didn't go through them all, but we went through a number of them. And he has a lot of knowledge, but he doesn't have discernment. And so we were talking, and I told him, I said, and I was telling you he plays chess. And I saw all of these. He's a certified financial planner, and I saw all of these books on his shelf, and I thought that there were books about certified financial planning, because that's what he does for a living. And I saw all these books, and I just assumed that that's what they were. But one night I was there, and I got up, and I went over to the bookcase, and I looked, and they were all about chess. And I said, I asked him, I said, "I thought these were books about financial planning." He said, "No, they were books about chess, playing chess." And so he showed me a plaque he had on the wall, and he is a certified chess master. They call them FIDE masters, and he wants to be a grand master. And so it was probably 200 books on his shelf. And I asked him, I said, so when we went back and we started talking about the commandments of Jesus, I shared with him Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. We looked through 27, that not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, "What is the will of the Father? I said, "That's what we're going to talk about." And so we started talking, and he lasts about 45 minutes every session, an hour, and he starts yawning, and his attention span kind of dissipates a little bit. And so I'm talking to him, and I said, "So on Thursday night, Well, actually, it was 2 weeks ago. I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you want to go to heaven as bad as you want to be a grandmaster in chess? And there was this long pause. And I was telling the brothers, he also teaches something called critical thinking. He teaches critical thinking classes. So his mind, when you ask him a question, there's usually a pause. And he's thinking. And I think some of it has to do with his chest as well, because sometimes I think he's thinking two or three steps ahead. But I asked him, he said, you know, that's not a really a fair question. I said, why not? And he said, well, I know that we should all want to go to heaven. I said, yeah. He says, and I know, and he gave me all of these long answers. And I said, okay. I said, after he finished, I said, you know, you really still didn't answer my question. Do you want to go to heaven as bad as you? He's got 200 books or more. He's a grand master in chess, a fidi master in chess. He wants to be a grand master in chess. And he paid a grand master to come and spend 3 days with him teaching him grand master level chess. Paid the man, paid his hotel fee, paid him money on top of it, and he came to his house and he taught him. I said all of that to say this. When we want to do something, that's one thing I've learned in life. You know, Brother Brown will be talking sometime about folks that don't come back at night. You know what I know? If you don't want to come back, you're not coming back. Jesus Christ himself could be here. And if you don't want to come back, you're not going to come back. What has to change is our want to. That's what has to change. We have to want to. We don't always appreciate what God has done for us. We think that we're going to live forever and that everything is going to be all right. We want to live in a world. I'm not talking about you. We want to live in a world where we want to go to heaven, but we don't want any commitments about going to heaven. We want to go to heaven, but we want to go our way. We talk about people in the world that are like that, but guess what? It's like that in the church. We want to go to heaven. There's not a person in this room that don't want to go to heaven. But like my friend, that's an unfair question. Do I want to go to heaven as bad as I want whatever it is that's going to keep me from here tonight? People do what they want to do. We will find a way to do what we want to do. And if we don't want to do it, Jesus Christ himself can come here and say it, and we're not going to do it. This lady wanted to see Jesus. There's a crowd of people there. You ever been in a place where there's a crowd of people? It's hard to get through sometimes. And here everybody's got something that they want Jesus to take care of. And so here's this crowd of people. But she makes it. I don't need to talk to him. I just need to be able to get to his garment and touch the hem of his garment. That's what she wanted to do. And because she wanted to do it, nothing was going to stop her from doing it. And the Bible says in verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned and about in the press and said, who touched me? His disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you asking who touched you? And he looked around. See, Jesus known that some virtue had gone from him. And he looked around about to see her, that she had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Sometimes when I read that passage of scripture, and sisters, don't get upset with me when I say this. But when When in verse number 33, when it says the last few words, says she told him all the truth. Sometimes women are a little bit more detailed than men. You ask a man when he comes home from work, how was your day? He'll generally say, it was okay. You ask a woman when she comes home from work, how was your day? She said, let me tell you. And she'll proceed to do so. And some individuals are more detailed than others. There's a young lady that works for me, and thank God she's not the one going with me to Italy. She works with me, and she'll come into my office, and we'll have a situation that's occurring in the plan of whatever the case may be, and she'll proceed to tell me that this happened 2 years ago. And she says, this is the same thing that happened 2 years ago. And we've got something going on with the system or whatever the case may be. And she says, and she says, it was in the summer. July, as a matter of fact. And she doesn't have an eidetic memory that I'm aware of, but she says, it was July. And she says, you know, I know it was a Thursday because my daughter had, you know, something had occurred with her daughter or something of that on that day. And she says, and it was about 1 o'clock. And I'm sitting there and I'm just looking and I'm thinking to myself, will you just get to whatever it is that the situation is? But I don't do that. I don't say it, but I sure think it. Come on, please. I got stuff I got to do here, you know. But she's trying to tell me, and I've learned with her, if I don't let her get it out of her system, my day is not going to be good. She's going to be in there several times during that day. If she's got to piecemeal it when she comes in and tell it to me in pieces, she's going to tell it to me in pieces. You know what I was talking to you about a little while ago? And I thought about this. When the Bible says that Jesus, the lady told Jesus all the truth. She told him about her doctors and the doctors that she had been to and what happened and what didn't happen. And I can imagine. And here's Jairus. Jairus' daughter is dying. Now, how do you imagine Jairus feels sitting here or standing here waiting for Jesus to leave? And you know what I find interesting? You never hear anything in here or you never see anything in here about Jairus saying, Lord, we need to come on, let's go. He didn't say a word. He was patient, and he waited for his Lord. And so he's there, and he's dealing with these things, and he has to wait on Jesus. And sometimes we have things going on in our life. We prayed about it. Been praying about this situation for quite a while, and it seems like nothing's happening. And we've been praying about it. And we get a little bit disturbed because nothing's happened. We prayed about this particular situation and nothing has happened. And so we get a little bit disturbed. In verse number 34, Jesus says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole from thy plague. Her faith healed her. She believed in Jesus. Didn't have to have him come to the house. Didn't have to have him touch her. She just touched the hem of his garment. But she trusted that when she touched Jesus' garment, she believed that she was going to be healed. Sometimes we pray and we really don't believe that what we're praying for, our prayer is going to be answered. James says you ask amiss. You don't believe that your prayer is going to be answered. We just pray because we know that that's what we're supposed to do. But do you believe that your prayer is going to be answered? Whatever your situation is, and everybody's going through something. Doesn't matter who it is or what it is. Everybody's dealing with something. That's just life. And verse number 35 says, and while he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house. And he said, your daughter is dead. There's no need for you to keep troubling this man. Your daughter is dead. Let me share something with you about these two individuals. When we look at these two stories and we blend them together, there are some realities that are related. When we look at the characters and see how they're different, we can also see that they are in some ways the same. When we look at Jairus and we ask a question, who is he? The answer is given that he is a ruler of the synagogue, which may suggest in several ways that Jairus is a man of importance. He was probably in good standing with the scribes and the Pharisees, being a keeper of the synagogue. He was probably in good standing with the keepers of the law, the teachers of the law. He probably had some reasonable sense of wealth about him. He was considered a righteous man, religious in his own way, and in good standing. In essence, Jairus was a somebody. But who is this woman that interrupted Jesus on his way to Jairus' house? The answer is that she was a woman. The Bible doesn't tell us who she was. We don't know her name. We do know that she didn't have any money. She was poor because she had spent all of her money trying to get well. We know that she had a sickness. And not only did she have a sickness, but she had one that she had had for a long time. It was a constant issue of blood. And blood is an interesting thing in the scriptures. On the one hand, it's very precious. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. It was the blood of animals that rolled forward the sins of Israel. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood of Jesus was shed on the cross so that you and I could have forgiveness today. We celebrated that this morning with the fruit of the vine, the cup of the communion. On the other hand, blood is looked at in a different way. When it's seeping from the wound of someone, or in the case of a woman who, in this particular case, had cyclical issues, anytime someone was bleeding, they were considered religiously unclean. And anyone who touched that person was considered unclean as well. This woman had been bleeding issue for 12 years. Technically, she was banned from being in public. She was banned from public worship. She was banned from public appearance. If she had a husband, he was banned from touching her. For all practical purposes, it was almost like someone being a leper. She didn't have any status in the community. She didn't have any money. She didn't have any impact from her family. And she didn't have access to public worship. Jairus was close to the top of the society. This woman was near the bottom. And so the way the story unfolds, it tells us that something was precious here. Jesus, while on his way to minister to Jairus' daughter, to minister to one of the most important members of society, if you will, he stops in his tracks to minister to someone who is at the bottom. This tells us something about Jesus. As far as Jesus is concerned, this poor, forsaken, unclean woman that was at the bottom of society was just as important, if not more so, than the man that was at the top. Everybody matters to Jesus. And maybe you have thought at some point that you didn't matter to God. Maybe you thought that God has more important things than you to worry about. Well, there's two things wrong with that statement. Number one, God does not worry. And number two, God cares about you. He cares about everyone. He's just waiting for us to respond to his invitation. Jairus and an unclean woman, a man and a woman, well healed and dead broke. A man of importance and a woman with no status. A ruler of the synagogue and a woman not allowed in the door of the synagogue. The contrast can hardly be any sharper than this. But then we ask the question, what do these two people have in common? The answer comes that they are both desperate. They're both desperate for God's help. Each one is at the end of their respective ropes. I don't know if you ever felt like that. You've been at the end of your rope. But each one is at the end of their respective ropes. All of the home remedies that she could try had failed, and probably Jairus had may have tried some other things with doctors. They had failed. But his little daughter was dying. And she wasn't going to live. And a woman's bleeding had not stopped. They were both united, if you will, in their desperation for some help. Secondly, they are united in their desperate actions. As the old saying goes, desperate times deserves desperate measures. Most of the Jewish leaders, I think I'd mentioned this before, already had turned against Jesus. They saw him as a troublemaker, an illegitimate rabbi, if you will, that he was a threat to their authority. Jairus risked his reputation, probably even his livelihood, to go and seek Jesus because his daughter was dying. When you're a parent and you have a sick child or you have a child that's in trouble, guess what? You don't care about you. You don't care about yourself as much as you do that child. I can remember reading the story of David and David's son Absalom just cut up and acted and tried to get the throne from David. And David, when Absalom died, David mourned and cried and boo-hooed. Why? Because it was his son. It was his child. It didn't matter that his son even tried to take the throne from him. David's son was his son. Jairus' daughter, he didn't care about his reputation in the synagogue. He didn't care about his status with the other religious leaders. The only thing that was on Jairus' mind was that my daughter is dying and I need somebody to help me. If it meant prostrating himself before Jesus Christ, that's okay. I'll do it. All that matters is that if he can take care of my little girl. The woman with the blood bleeding issue was desperate as well. 12 years and no relief from her illness. And she may have been on the verge of dying as well, because I can't believe losing all of that blood in that long a period and you're not going to have some other issues. She may have been lonely because she'd been ostracized because she was not supposed to be out in public. It was illegal for her to do so. Brushing up against other people in a crowd, that was illegal. Touching a man in and of itself was illegal, especially a holy man. But she didn't care. I got this issue. I'm in desperate need. And so she risked all of that so that she could touch Jesus. Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood were united in their desperation, and they were reunited in their resolve to get an answer or get help for their situation. They were willing to do whatever it took to have their need addressed. And then they were reunited in their faith. The story of Jesus' miracles had reached their ears. They had heard somewhere along the way that this man can heal people. And so both Jairus and this woman fell at his feet, basically, and pleaded earnestly that he would come. Jairus for his dying daughter and the woman with her issue of blood. And Jairus said, come and just lay your hands on her and she'll be healed. I know that. He believed it, or he wanted to believe it. And I thought about Mark chapter 9, when you go over just a few verses, when the man had the son who, the man had the son who had been possessed. And Jesus says, if you just believe that he can be healed. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Jairus believed, and so did the woman. They believed, and they were not disappointed. Jairus and the woman both, were different in many ways, but in the same way, they were the same in many ways. Their willingness to do whatever was necessary to have their needs being met. And so, Jairus in verse number 35, someone comes along and says, it's over with. It's over. And you don't need to bother this man anymore. And Jesus, the Bible's told Jairus Jesus says, just believe. Just believe. And so they made it over to Jairus' house. And when they got there, people were moaning and they were crying because the little girl had died. Jesus comes along and Jesus says, she's not dead. She just sleep. And as it is with most situations like that, somebody in the crowd started mocking Jesus. And I can hear someone saying, I may not know a lot of things, but I know when somebody dead. Well, this girl, Jesus didn't, he ignored that. And the Bible says he took Mr. and Mrs. Jairus and Peter, James, and John, and he went into the room. And he told the little girl, basically, damsel, arise and get up. And she got up. And she walked. And can you imagine the difference in mood from moaning and mourning to jubilation over the fact that someone who once was dead is now alive? And you know, that's the way it is when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we've been out there in the world and we've been everything that you know that we are capable of being, and we've been acting up, and we come into Christ and we understand what a relationship with God really means. When we truly understand that, and we've been out there in the world, and some of us in here were way out there. And we look back over our lives, and it's only by the grace of God that you're here. And you thank God for it. And when you come to that realization and you go down in that water and you understand that while I'm down in the water, I'm going to meet Jesus there. And when you meet Jesus there in the water, some cleansing is going to take place and you're going to be forgiven for all of your past sins. I can't imagine. I remember when I obeyed the gospel, that's all I thought about is I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven of my past sins. And you thank God for it. And so I can imagine in this house, it went from mourning to celebration because someone that was dead is now alive. Where does the lesson find you this morning? Have you or are you dealing with something that you desperately need the Lord to help you with, intervene in? You can come forward and we'll pray for you. The church will go to prayer on your behalf and pray that you will get the help that you need. But be mindful of this. Sometimes the help we need is not the help we want, but it's the help we need. The good part about God, one of the good things about God is that God can see in the future. See, you're going through something, you may be going through something now, and that's okay. But God can see down the road where you're going to be. When Joseph in Genesis was going through everything that he was going on, he couldn't see chapter 41. When he was raised up to the level of second in command in Egypt, he couldn't see that. All he knew is he was going through stuff, and I'm just going to trust God while I'm going. While I'm going through it, I'm just going to continue to trust God. Job, with everything that Job went through, Job couldn't see chapter 42, where the latter end was better than the beginning. He couldn't see it. You may not be able to see it this morning. You may not be able to see where you're going and what your situation, how your situation is going to turn out. But I know this for a fact. God knows how it's going to turn out. And he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And he says, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, I'm going to make it work out to your advantage. That advantage may be here. It may be on the other side. But he says, I'm going to make it work out to your advantage. And if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, the Bible says that you come by hearing the gospel according to John chapter 6 and verse 45. Believe in the same. Be willing to believe that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he was willing to die on your behalf. Believe that he is indeed the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent. Turn away from those things that are contrary to what God would have you to do. And turn your life completely over to Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to give up everything. Just give up those things that are contrary to his word. And then he says you must confess or acknowledge him before men, before this assembly, that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you will be a candidate for baptism. And you too can go down in the water. And while you're in the water, you meet Jesus there. And when you meet Jesus there, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, what sins you may have committed in the past, when you meet Jesus in the water, he's going to clean you. And when you come up, you're going to be just like the little baby over there. You're going to be clean. You'll be clean as snow. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from